Amen. Hey, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we could gather in this place to call upon the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And we pray as we open up your word today, may your word just come alive into our hearts and into our lives. Holy Spirit, speak to us today, we pray. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and let us walk in obedience to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, all right. So, Pastor Ethan mentioned we are in John chapter 8. We are doing a series called the I Am series. In the Gospel of John, John talks a lot about Jesus, and he's the one that really focuses in on seven statements that Jesus makes, and they're called the I Am statements. And the reason why he does this is that John wants us to see that Jesus is declaring himself to be God. And how does these I Am statements declare Jesus to be God? If you go back to the book of Exodus, in the book of Exodus, you have the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, who are in slavery in Egypt. They've been in slavery for 400 years, and God wants to rescue them out of bondage, out of slavery, and bring them to a promised land. And so he calls one guy named Moses to do this, and he does this in a supernatural way where there's this bush that's on fire, and it's not being consumed, and God speaks through the bush to Moses. And Moses is like, no, thank you. I don't want that job because that's a dangerous job. And so Moses puts up a bunch of objections to God about why he's the wrong guy and how God got it wrong. And one of the things that Moses does is he asks God, says, all right, say people say, what is your name? What am I going to say? And God says, I am who I am. In Hebrew, it's more, I be who I be. And from that statement through the Jewish people looked at the I Am statements specifically when it is directly connected with a supernatural event, that was God, that the I Am was right in line with Yahweh. And so you jump ahead into John's gospel, and Jesus is saying, I am, not just, hey, I am, but I am, and he's connecting it to direct things that the Jewish people would have a identity with. Like last week we talked about, I am the bread of life. Well, they saw bread as manna from heaven, and Jesus is like, that's me. I am the bread of life. And so today we're going to look at the I Am statement that is in John 8, verse 12. It is I am light. And you got to remember that because that Jesus is saying these things, they wanted to kill him because of it. And they would say, you can't say that because ultimately what you're saying is you're God. And Jesus says, you're right. And so they killed him in part because he was claiming himself to be equal with God. So in John chapter 8, we read this. We'll have it up on the screen. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, to understand the context of when Jesus is saying this is very important. In the Gospels, when we read the Gospels, they didn't have chapters and verses like we have today. It was just a complete book. And in John chapter 7, we see that there is a festival going on in the Jewish calendar that the people were a part of, and it's called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what this is referring to is back in Leviticus, again, the Exodus story, the story of the people coming out of Egypt, going to the Promised Land. It was a 40-year journey. And while they were on this 40-year journey, they lived in temporary dwellings called tents. How many ever lived in a tent before? You know, they lived in tents. And so what Jesus, or God, commands Moses in Leviticus 23, this is a summary of Leviticus 23. It says this, it's 23 verses 33 through 43. Again, a summary. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. So, I mean, if anybody says, man, God just wants to take all fun away, you know, he's boring, he's a God of parties. I mean, he's like saying, I command you to party, and not just for a night, but for 7 days. And so he's like, let's do this, man. And so so they would get together for 7 days and have this Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, and they would remember what God did, that they, for 40 years, they were in shelters, but then they were brought to the Promised Land, and it was in the Promised Land that they began to dwell in permanent housing. But God was their sustainer, God was their provider, and helped them through it. So they were to have this party for 7 days. In the midst of this event, they would do something incredible each and every day during the 7 days. And one of the things that they would do is that the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would gather water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would take this water, and every day they would pour this water out on the altar. The reason why they did this is it was to remind them that during the 40 years in the wilderness, that God brought water forth from the rock and brought them water each day. And it was also a symbol to look forward to one day that God is going to pour out his Spirit upon the people. So every day during the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, they would go grab water and pour it out. So now you go back to John chapter 7. Again, it's all one day. John 7 and 8, it's 2 days, but it's all part of this festival. During this time of the people pouring out water, Jesus gets up and he says this, John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those believed in him will receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus, right in the midst of, let's pour this water out, he goes, all right, whoa, let me just point something out to you. Anyone who comes to me and drinks from me, they will have this living water flow out of them. It's not a direct I am statement, but it certainly is an I am statement, right? That this, I am the living water that is being poured out. So he's using an event that is taking place in this festival, pouring out water, and says, come to me and I'll give you living water. Then the very next day, he says these words, I am the light of the world. Well, why does he say it then? Because again, during the festival, what they would do every single night is that they would go from the tents, every tent would light a lamp in their tent, not just to see, but it was symbolic that during the wilderness experience that God led the Israelites. By day, he would lead them by a cloud. At night, he would lead them by a pillar of fire. And so every night during this feast, they would light these lamps to remind them that God leads by light. And right in the middle of this, he goes, I'm that light. I am the light of the world. So two different things that are happening, huge, significant things that Jesus is declaring here. Living water, light, me. And so it's an amazing thing. So so what does this mean for us today? So I want to share with you three things. I narrowed it. I had like 10. I narrowed it down to three. I did this for you Baptists in here. You're welcome. We only have three. So there you go. So 3 points for us today that we can apply this in our lives. Number one is this. Light reveals and guides. Light reveals and guides. John 8, John 8 again, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, what? Will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone, He leads you. He is the light that will guide you and direct your path. And the primary way, listen, the primary way of how Jesus leads us is by the Word of God. So how's that? Psalm 119, verse 105, we read this. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. John 1, I don't have this up on Scripture. John 1 describes that in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. He is the light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Isaiah 42:16 says this, God speaking, and I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. So this is God speaking. I will lead the blind. I will open up the path. I will guide you. I will direct you. My Word is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. I am that light. And so this is why it's so important, brothers and sisters, to be in the Word of God, to hide the Word of God in your heart day after day after day, that you open up the Word and it leads you, it guides you, it directs your path. Because, listen, we are all facing darkness at one point or another. Some of you today came into church today and you have a heaviness, you have this darkness upon you because of a circumstance that you're facing. It could be a number of different things, health, financial, marriage, whatever, a lot of different, we have stress, right? How many have ever had stress? All right. Some of you are stressed by, I don't know if I should raise my hand. You know, we have stress, we have this thing. And what happens when we're in stress is it consumes our mind. I mean, we start thinking about, we're up at night, the anxiety of that stress feels, and we can't even sleep, and we're like stressed out about it. We have this, and it's like this darkness that comes upon us because of what we are facing, what we're going through. And we're like, man, I'm just so heavy by the darkness in my life right now. And how we can penetrate that darkness, how we can remove that darkness in our life is the Word of God, the light that comes in. And as we open up the Word, as we open up the teachings of Jesus, this light comes into our lives. You say, well, Dan, I don't know how that happens. How do we experience that? I'm not sure. So some of you know this story. Probably most of you know the story, but there's a lot of new faces over the last few months, so a lot of you don't. So, and I've been a pastor here at this church 19 years, so my stories repeat. So it is what it is. So Pastor Ethan is my son. Some of you know that, some of you don't. When he was 14 years old, the youth group went to Colorado for a youth convention. And so Ethan was part of this youth convention. He went on this trip. And Bev and I were home. We get this phone call from the youth pastor. It's 11 o'clock at night. He says, hey, Pastor Dane, just wanted you to know, Ethan dove in the pool. He hit his head. We just think it's a concussion. It's no big deal. We're just taking him to the hospital to have him checked out. I'm like, okay, great. And, you know, me, I'm like, oh, concussion. You know, I got two other boys. I'm good. I go back to sleep. But Bev's like, no, I'm up. 15 minutes later, we get another call, but it's not from Pastor Sam. It's a number, a Colorado number. I'm like, uh-oh. And so we answer that, and it's the doctor, and he says, it's not a concussion. Ethan broke his neck. And so we are rushing him to Denver Primary Hospital, where he's going to have emergency surgery. Well, then, whoa, now we just got real. And it consumes you of the what ifs. What ifs. And so we got up and we started making plans. All right, we had kids at home, little kids at home. And all right, I'll stay here, watch those kids. Bev, because I wasn't going to hold Bev back. I mean, there's miracles and then there's miracles. And so Bev, we book a ticket for her and her mom. And they fly out first thing in the in the morning to Colorado, and Ethan's going to have surgery Saturday afternoon. This because it happened Friday night, Saturday afternoon, and it's scary. It's a scary thing. We don't know. In fact, the doctor said to Ethan right before he brought him into the OR, he says, "You know, I did this surgery just yesterday, and the girl isn't walking anymore." And we're like, "Yay, doctor!" You know, and so there's this fear that overcomes you. There's a darkness that overcomes you. So on the plane, and while they're at the hospital, both Bev and Maya, Maya's Bev's mom, started reading God's word and praying. Bev gets this verse that speaks to her, and so she goes, "I gotta give this verse to Ethan." Maya, separate from Bev, gets a verse that speaks to her. She writes it down and says, "I'm going to give this piece of paper to Ethan so he can hold it while he's in surgery." It's the exact same verse. And the verse is this. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Light, right? Light. So, as you know, Ethan is physically okay. Mentally, we're still, the verdict's out. Verdict's out. But he's, you know, God can move in our darkness. And when we open up the word, the light shines through and it speaks to us and it encourages us and helps us. The word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Hallelujah. So number two, light reflects. Light reflects. We are in a campaign this year called In Christ. We are in Christ. And it comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So we are in Christ. And since we are in Christ, we have this new creation. We're new with him. We're walking with him. We are surrendering to him. So what he does in our life transforms our life. So Jesus is the light of the world. He says, "I am the light." But he also says this in Matthew 5:14-16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under its basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So how can we be light? Because he's in us. The light of the world is in us, and therefore we reflect that light to others. We are a light because Christ is in us. This isn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make, "Oh, I gotta be light." This is the Holy Spirit stewing in your life that's creating light so that we can forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, so that we can love our enemies just as Christ loved us. It means that we love and take care of those who are around us because God loves and took care of us. It means if somebody's in need, I move to meet that need because there's light within me. It means I'm smiling at people, not arguing with them, not holding hate in my heart. All these things are a result because I'm in Christ and that light is in me. But this is hard, right? It's hard to be kind sometimes. It's hard to be nice sometimes. It's hard to deal with difficult people sometimes. I'll just share, I'm transparent. I've been struggling with this past week because a family member of mine is going through a very difficult time with some neighbors. And, you know, they're these neighbors from hell. If you're gonna look up the list, worst neighbors in the world, boom, they're on that list, you know. And it's, I solve that by, I just don't talk to my neighbors. But, no, I'm just kidding. I love my neighbor. But they're having a difficult time. And it's so hard that these neighbors are threatening lawsuits over something silly, something idiotic that can be just solved with a conversation. But it's bringing tension. And so me, I want to protect my family. And so I'm like, "All right, I guess prison ministry is going to be where I'm going to be at because I'm going after this guy, you know? And so I feel this bitterness. I feel this hatred in my heart towards these people. And I'm angry with them and I'm frustrated by them. And I'm here writing this sermon, oh, let us be light. And I'm like, Spirit's like slapping me on the face. Like, Dane, you're dealing with this, you know? And so I had to stop and repent and say, oh, God, forgive me for my attitude towards them. I don't want to hold that in my heart. And Ephesians 6 says this. It says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, meaning I don't wrestle against my neighbors, but we wrestle against principalities and darkness and rulers in the spiritual places. That's our fight. And so if that's our fight, my job in that fight is to pray for them.
Amen.
And to lift them up and to ask God to bless them. And so it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. It is hard. By this week, I was like, oh, God. You know, I want to pray, oh, Lord, smite them with your huge smiteness, you know. But it's just like, Lord, and what happens is they may not change, but I'm changing because of it. And that's what happens. And listen, man, we live in a world that wants us to be divided. I mean, the culture of this day wants us divided. They want us divided along political lines, racial lines, whatever line. They want division. And everything that you open up today, news media, social media, really has this algorithm that's pointing to division. And it affects us. It affects our heart, affects our mind, affects our soul. And suddenly we feel like, yeah, they're the enemy. Yeah, there's this. Yeah. And you have this division. And brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, that should not be. That should not be. There's a pastor that I just recently came upon. Ethan introduced me to him. His name is Pastor Philip Anthony Mitchell. How many have ever heard of Pastor? All right. There's a few people. He's not as good as me, but he has one of the fastest growing churches in America. It's called Church of 2819. It's growing so fast that people line up hours and hours and hours to get into the church. It's just a fast growing church. And he's a black pastor, and so primarily most of the people that go to the church are black people that go to church, although it's not all black people. Just a couple weeks ago, he said this. This is not a black church. We are not a black church. Look around. We have black people, white people, brown people. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love each other deeply, no matter the color of our skin. For we will never make skin color an idol or a god. Your skin color is not an idol or a god. We are to love one another deeply. That's light, right? We are to look beyond what the culture wants to divide us with. No, we're not. We don't buy into that. Our kingdom's in heaven. And we are to love one another despite, I don't care what side of the political aisle, I don't care what color of skin, I don't care. And we are to love one another. We are to love one another deeply, deeply, and care for one another deeply. And so that is a light reflecting into a dark world. And then number three is this. Light dispels darkness. We know this to be true. Even if you're in a dark room, you pull out your phone and a little light makes all the difference, right? Especially if you have kids and Legos are around. I mean, We have dogs, so we have little bones around, you know, all that. So here's what I want you to get. This is so important. God is light. Jesus is light. In him, there is no darkness. With us, we have this tendency to hide sin. We have this tendency in our, all of us do it, where we have something we are fighting, a struggle, a sin. It could be a lot of different things. You, like I shared just this week, I was having hatred and bitterness towards this neighbor. But some of us have sin in our lives that we're hiding and we think no one knows about it. Some of you are addicted to pornography. Some of you have deal with pride to the highest level. Some of you are flirting with your coworkers or whatever, and you're thinking, no one sees this. It's just me. No one sees this sin that's in my life. Are you telling me God, who is light, can't see that? He knows exactly what you're dealing with. You can't hide it from light. You can't hide it from God. And we walk around and we think, no one will ever know. I'll just keep it to myself. I'll just deal with this. I know it's a struggle in my life. I know it's an issue in my life. I can handle it. You haven't so far. And so let the light that can dispel that darkness be gone from you. Listen, David wrote this in Psalm 139. He wrote, "Search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offense in me and lead me in the way of everlasting." Dude, that's a prayer. And that's a hard prayer. That's a prayer saying, God, you know my heart. I can't arrogantly come to you and say, I'm good, because you know my heart. So I'm asking you, light of the world, search me. And if there's any offense in me, man, let your light dispel it. Let your light take care of it. Let your light remove it from my life. Because when I'm holding on to it and I'm trying to deal with it, I am then weighed down by the weight of it. I am carrying the burden. I'm walking in heaviness. I'm walking in guilt. I'm walking in shame. And if I just allow, if I come and I repent, repentance, God, search me, know me, dispel this darkness from me. Man, there's a freedom that comes. And here's the problem that we think is that I want to do that, but I'm afraid of the consequences. I'm afraid of what may happen. I'm afraid of who will find out. And so we live with the heaviness. We live with the burden. We live with the sin in our heart. No, and God knows it the whole time. And we're living with it because we're afraid of what may happen or the consequences of it. And so to that, I will share with you from John 8, right before Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." This is the story that takes place. Verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placing her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. You ever wonder what he wrote? And as he continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the oldest ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on, sin no more." Verse 12, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." So you have this woman caught in the very act of adultery. It's always interesting to me that they didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman. And she's caught. She doesn't come willingly. She's not coming to confess her sin to Jesus. She's caught. She's caught in this act. And I imagine she's probably standing there, probably half clothed, full of shame, embarrassed, hurt. And you got all these guys around her with rocks. And they're using her. They're using her to get to Jesus. Imagine her for a moment. And Jesus gets down and he's writing in the sand, and then he looks around and he says, "All right, who's without sin? You throw the first stone." And he doesn't even look again. He just starts writing again. And it says the oldest guys put down the rocks because they're smart. And then all the way down to the youngest. And then he looks up again and no one's around. And he says, who's here to condemn you? He says, no one. And the only one who had the right to condemn her was the one without sin, Jesus. And he says, I don't condemn you either. So go and sin no more. If we are holding back with fear of confessing our sins to God, look at that. I don't condemn you either. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ Jesus are not standing under condemnation. Listen, sin does have consequences. I'm not saying that it doesn't have consequences. There is consequences to sin. You look at what just took place with Robert Morris. If some of you know who that is, he's facing consequences of his sin. He was a pastor of Gateway Church. And it just came out that in the 80s, he sexually abused a teenager. There's consequences to sin. There is. But there's freedom when we confess. There's freedom when we come with a heart of repentance, of allowing the Spirit of God, allowing the light of God to penetrate and dispel that darkness where I'm not living under that shame. I'm not living under that heaviness any longer. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to just come and repent. We're going to, the worship team, in fact, I'll have the worship team come right now, but we're going to sing a song and the altars are going to be open. There's no prayer partners. It's just you and God. It's just you and God. And some of us in this room may have sinned this week. Some of us may have been holding on to a deep thing for a long time and it's been just wearing at you. We need to confess it to God. Say, God, as David says, search me, know me, see if there's any wickedness within me, and lead me on the path of righteousness. And know that there's no condemnation that comes from the Spirit of God, only grace, healing, and forgiveness. There's some of us in this room where you're going to do this today, but you also need to go to somebody and confess it to somebody. There's some of us in this room where you need to get right with somebody because you sinned against them. And the Bible is very clear. If you sinned against somebody, you need to go to them. But today, what we're going to focus in on is like, I can't hide from you any longer, God. I got to get it out. I got to confess it. I got to repent. And so I'm asking for your grace, your mercy. There's no judgment in this room. Because look around, a bunch of sinners. Look up here, a sinner. We don't have stones to throw. Because we would throw them at us first, at me first. I deal with sin all the time. And I have to go and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me of this sin. And there's a freedom that comes when we do that, when we do that. And so as I was preparing this message this week, I just felt like the Holy Spirit saying, just give them the opportunity and let God do the work. And so I'm just presenting you with an opportunity to respond. It's up to you or whether or not you could come or you could stay in your seat. But I think there's something that happens when we step forward. I don't know what it is. It's just something that happens. And we take that act of faith and say, okay. And so, would you stand with me? Would you bow your heads in prayer? Holy Spirit, come. Light of the world, penetrate our lives. We pray as David prayed, search me, know me, find if anything that is not right within me, and remove it by your goodness, your grace, and mercy. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.